Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
And from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly ones, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and those know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love for which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Oh, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts gathered here this morning be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The reading from the Gospel is the last words of Jesus in the garden right before his arrest. And remember, this is the last section of the farewell discourse, as the theologians call it, where Jesus is preparing the disciples for their mission without him physically being with them. Jesus is preparing, not only equipping those disciples to be the witnesses to the world of who Christ is as the Messiah, as the Lord and the Savior, and also the Son of God that was sent by God the Father. Jesus is preparing the way for the gospel to continue through these disciples for the glory of God. For the glory of God. For the glory of God. The Son and the Holy Spirit to all who will receive this precious gift of salvation. How is it with your prayer life in your own quiet time with the Lord? How is it with your prayer life around your meals that you come together with whoever you are eating and sharing a meal with? How is your prayer life with your spouse when you are in an argument or when you have joy on your heart? How is it with your prayer life for your adult children who may not yet know who Christ is. You know, prayer is intimate, isn't it? It makes us sometimes uncomfortable. Somebody said once to me from this congregation, they said, "Cherie, I'm so glad that when you do the joys and concerns, that not every single one of us has to say out loud what our prayers are. I'm so glad you include us who aren't the extroverts, that God knows our hearts. And at the same time, there is something powerful when you know that somebody else is praying for you by name. There is something amazingly wonderful when you hear the words that your spouse is praying over you and the struggles that you've only shared with him or her. There is something so amazing as a child to hear my father pray for me and the ways that I needed those prayers." And that's where we find our story today in John's gospel, where Jesus is in the garden, the disciples are with him. It is before the arrest. The theologians call this section in John chapter 17 the high priestly prayer. And from the lectionary this morning, we are in the third part of that prayer. Is there a slide that has three? Oh, there it is. Thank you. So the first part is Jesus is praying for himself. So imagine that picture. Jesus praying to God the Father for himself. That's in chapters 1 through 5. And then Jesus prays for the disciples who are all right there in the garden with him. And then Jesus prays for the future people who will believe in him. And so this is where we find ourselves as we come to that third part of the prayer. It's important for us not only to have this image of this moment, but it's important for us to remember that Jesus is praying so that the disciples can hear his words. Jesus' disciples get to hear every single word that he is praying. Jesus in this part does not go off to pray in the mountain by himself. How remarkable that must have been to hear Jesus praying for himself to God. To hear Jesus praying with their own names right there in the midst as they're hearing Jesus pray to God the Father for them. And then for those who do not yet know Christ. How remarkable that must have been and can be to overhear Jesus praying for you. They hear Jesus praying not only for himself, not only for his beloved disciples, but also beyond disciples to all who will believe. To all who will believe. Folks, this prayer is not about the chosen few, but a blessing. This prayer is a blessing and an invitation to all peoples in all places. Jesus said, "I ask not only on behalf of these," meaning the people that are right there in his midst, "but also on behalf of those who will believe, who will come to believe in me through their word and witness of the disciples, that they may all be one." Folks, we are the ones in the scripture who have come to believe because of the disciples' words and because of the disciples' witness to who Jesus Christ was and is. Jesus continues to pray for you. Jesus continues to pray for you if you are one of those believers that know him and have accepted him, and even if you have not yet done so. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is praying for us, each of us. It truly is remarkable to think about the confidence that at that moment that Jesus had in the disciples, at that very moment, he knew his hour was to come very soon. He knew that it will be enough. I'm sorry. He knew that it will be through their witness and through their words that others like me will come to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus had that remarkable confidence in the disciples at that moment. He knew his hour had come. He knew that it will be through their witness and their words that others like you will come to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord. I think it's interesting at this moment that Jesus doesn't pray for us to evangelize the whole world. No. He doesn't pray for us to end poverty right then and there. He doesn't pray for us to create a world of peace, otherwise to save the planet. At this moment, he is not even praying for us at this moment to make disciples of all nations, even though, to be sure, these are all top-level concerns of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus has the opportunity to say a lengthy prayer in the hearing of a soon-to-be apostle who would write it down for all posterity, he doesn't pray for the kinds of things typically characterizing our prayers. Jesus is praying for our relationships with each other. Jesus is praying that we will be one, that we will remain faithful, and that we would continue to trust in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' prayer hangs in the space between earth and heaven, between time past, time present, and time yet to come. Jesus is praying that we will remain faithful and trust in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. In other words, Jesus is praying. In other words, Jesus prays for my relationship with you to have that self-same quality and essence of the relationship that Jesus has to the Father. Taking it even a step further, Jesus adds to the prayer for us, saying, may they also be in us. What does that mean when Jesus is praying that to the Father? May they also be in us. It's right there in the text, the answer. It says, so that the world may believe. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe in the disciples of today that Jesus is the Son of Man, that God really did send Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, to be with us. And when he left, he promised the Comforter, the Advocate of the Holy Spirit, to sustain us and to be a what? To be a witness to Jesus. So that the world may believe. Folks, we are all called to be a witness to Christ in the world, like it or not. We are all called to be a witness to Christ in our marriages. We are called to be a witness to Christ in our parenting and grandparenting. We are all called to be a witness to Christ when we are at the grocery store, when we are at work, when we're in the ad council meetings and the staff parish meetings and then the youth meetings and eating in the fellowship hall. We are all called to be a witness to Jesus Christ. You can give me an amen. Amen. If I am reading this right, according to Jesus, the mission of God to save the world might depend on the quality of relationships among his followers. Once unified, they will be able to bear witness to the true identity of Jesus, the sent one of God. You know, in one way that makes sense, because just a little earlier in this story, after Jesus was washing his feet, the feet of his disciples, Jesus gave them a new commandment. That new commandment, I know you all remember, to love one another as he has loved them. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples. We have been marked by that love of Jesus Christ. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, so that the world may believe. We are part of the mission. The world is watching us, like it or not. The world is watching us. Doesn't it stand to reason that Jesus' major prayer in this scripture here, that this major prayer that Jesus is focusing on in the present day centers around the relationships among his followers? Jesus is praying for his followers today and still praying for those who do not yet know him. If this is so, which I believe it is, doesn't it follow that our major prayer focus should also center around our relationships within the body of Christ? Look around you. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters on the other aisle? I could do both sides. Like, you guys don't even want to look at each other. Oh, that's the hard part, isn't it? Doesn't it stand to reason that Jesus' major prayer focus to the present day centers around the relationships among his followers? And if this is so, doesn't it follow that our major prayer focus should center around our relationships within the body of Christ? After all, this matter of peace be with you, shalom, was really important in the relationships of those disciples. You see it in all of the letters from the Apostle Paul in the Bible. So the question, how are you doing with those relationships? How does the broken relationships in your life harm or compromise your witness to Jesus Christ as your Lord to others? Is there a broken relationship in your life that comes to mind that you need to maybe put front and center in your own praying agenda? Like, when I think of Jesus praying for me now as a believer to keep me strong and to keep me in his will, I wonder what his prayer is. I hope she, you know, now that she's finished school, I hope she doesn't get all heady and think she has all this time. I got business for her to do. She needs to still be a faithful disciple. I need everybody's prayers. We all do. Jesus says, all may be one. Divisions constantly are dividing the disciples. Peter doesn't want Jesus to talk about the crucifixion. James and John are arguing who's going to sit on this side or that side of Jesus. All of the disciples are arguing who is the greatest among them. And then the disciples get upset because somebody else is casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're upset about it. Divisions still divide the disciples today, don't they? No wonder Jesus is praying for us. No wonder Jesus is praying for those who believe and still praying for those who do not yet believe. And he is asking us as disciples to be a witness. All may be one. Jesus is praying that we will be one, that we will remain faithful, and that we will continue to trust in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus prays for our relationships with one another. You know, so many times I think we exert much prayer and expend much energy around our mission as the whole United Methodist Church. The whole Methodist, the United Methodist Church mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, and that is what we all are called to. And yet at the same time, I'm wondering, might Jesus be saying that he will take care of expanding his kingdom in the world if we will focus on seeking his kingdom within our relationships of the body of Christ? He gave us the hard part, didn't he? This is one reason why every Sunday this church, before I ever came, always reflects the mission statement for us to see and to be reminded. that we are a Christ-centered community, because we need to remember that. What does that look like to be a Christ-centered community as a church? What does it look like that we are drawn together by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about that? To experience and to express and to expand all the different things that that has for us as our mission. What does it mean to express? What does it mean to expand? What does it mean to experience God's love and the gathering of the Holy Spirit drawing us together? One of the things I wanted to do as the pastor that I'm now started to do with the ad council and with the church leadership is I have a leader's covenant, and I put copies back there on the table behind Karen if anybody wants to take one home. This is just some of the John Wesley's simple rules. Be kind. Love God with all your heart. Do all that you can. There's nothing in this covenant that is a surprise from us, but it's a reminder that we as leaders are being watched by the world. We as leaders are being watched by the others in our church, that we model the best of our abilities, the different ways that God gifts us. And so this is something that your ad council, the leaders of this church, are going through and looking over, and then we're just coming together and we are saying that, yeah, we're taking a handshake. Yes, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I will be part of this body. This is how we will pray and learn and discern what God has for not only us as individuals. How do we mend our relationships? And then how do we leave this place and go out into the world? And so one of the things I told Ad Council is, this summer, I will be doing a spiritual devotion each month. And then in the fall, you all get to take turns. And they're like, oh, no. And at the same time, somebody said, well, I can give you a song right now we can do. Somebody else said, I already have some printed things out from Scripture. I'm like, good, hold those. Because I want to invite that Holy Spirit to come into all of our church meetings, to come back into those places. Not that we haven't done that in the past, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the covenant that we have from one another and to remember that Jesus is praying for us as a church. I also, we have a visioning team here at this church. Some of you are on that. And so we're going to be resurrecting that group of people. I'll remind you who you are if you're still on it. Because I think this summer is a time for us to come together and we look at our mission statement and see how are we developing a Christ-centered community. I think we have an awesome mission statement that maybe we need to understand a little bit of what that looks like. Michael read from Revelations, the first scripture. He's like, Cherie, or Revelation, he's like, are we going to read that? And I go, well, I really don't have it in the message. He goes, you should. But when we read that part of the Bible, it says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter the city by the gates. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price come. And then it says, he who testifies to these things, meaning Jesus, surely I am coming soon. When is he coming? Sometimes we read this, we're like, oh, it says coming soon. It's the tension that we live in right here and right now. Sometimes it's not soon enough. But I think in the meantime, Jesus is calling us to be the witness, to bring the kingdom of heaven and earth into our own relationships as we lead this church, as we be part of the bigger church, and as we wait and discern what God's will is. And so as we bow our head this morning in prayer, Almighty Ascended Lord Jesus Christ, you are high and exalted, yet nearer than our own breath. Thank you for this powerful prayer that you prayed for each one of us. Thank you that you have been praying for us ever since. and draw us into the gravity and the seriousness of your praying, and in doing so, draw us together into the kind of relationship you enjoy with our Father, so that the world will believe right here, Jesus, right now, Jesus. And all the people say, Amen.